Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And we've been taking some time. We're going through the Psalms of David. And it's going to take us a long time to get through all the Psalms of David. But we're taking, during the Christmas season, I'm taking four of David's Psalms. And I've entitled it the Songs of Christmas. And the Psalms were Israel's hymn book. So just as we sing songs to the Lord, we sang, "Oh, come all ye faithful," a few minutes ago, and "Joy to the world," and "Behold our God." Israel would sing the psalms to the Lord. And so Psalm 24, we look at this psalm, and you look at it, and you're like, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, I'll explain that to you in a few minutes when we get there. But I also want you to look at this psalm. I'm going to give you a little background, and then we'll dive right in this morning. We're grateful to have you in church and in our service this morning. And so as we look here at Psalm 24, we're going to read it together, and then I will give you a little background, and then we'll dive into the message. Verse number one, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." It doesn't get any more clear than that verse, does it? It's pretty clear it all belongs to God. "For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He that receiveth the blood, receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah." Father, I pray that over the next few minutes that you would guide us and help us as we look at this psalm this morning. And Lord, guide our thoughts and guide the direction of our service today. Lord, we love you. We need you. We thank you for all that you do and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I entitled this one, "A Song of Anticipation." Any of you ever get excited for things, or you can't wait for something? I know the Fischettis just got back from Hawaii. There was anticipation, right? You guys were looking forward to going. Now it's all over with, and the anticipation's gone. And it was funny. They were cold the other, when I picked them up from the airport, they were cold the other night. It's not even that cold, but when you've been in Hawaii for a little bit, it is cold here. But there was anticipation for that. People anticipate, kids anticipate birthdays. Adults stop. There's a point where they're like, no, I don't want to anticipate a birthday anymore. And so anybody still anticipating birthdays coming up? D does, yep. And so 29 and holding, right? Isn't that where you're at? A lot of holding. And so 29 and holding. And so this year will be 40 for me. And so it is what it is. It just comes and it is what it is. I'm still young compared to most in this room. So I can live with that and it'll be all right. But we anticipate things. I remember as a kid, my parents one night told me, they're like, "We're going to Disneyland tomorrow." And I was, and back when I was a kid, I don't know if some of you remember, when I was a kid, you could take a Pepsi can and get into Disneyland for $25. You can't even get a churro for $25 now. And the parking lot used to be where California Adventure is, and you'd walk right up. And so I remember they told me that, and I barely slept at all, and I don't think I was very good the next day. Why? Because I was so excited to go do that. And we anticipate things. We look forward to things when they come. And so people get excited spending time with family at Christmas. Some people dread it. Some people anticipate it. It just depends on how your family is and all that stuff there. But there's a lot of anticipation that comes. This psalm, it doesn't say, you know, a lot of David's psalms, it says, well, it was written during this time or during that time. This psalm doesn't have that. But most of those commentators, those scholars, those that write things, they all would agree that this one was probably written around the time when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Israel under David. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with his people in the Old Testament. And they would, when you remember when they were there in the wilderness, God told Moses and he gave them directions on how to build the tabernacle and how the Ark of the Covenant, how to build it, and it represented God's presence. Israel would take it out to battle with them, and it represented God being there with them. Under Saul, though, it got where they were kind of complacent. It didn't really matter. They brought it out, but
If you remember, the Philistines and others took it. And it was never brought back into Jerusalem till David was king. And David was a man after God's own heart. You remember that passage how David danced before the Lord? He danced before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into Jerusalem because he was excited about the fact that God's presence was there. Now, as we look at this psalm and we think with that in mind, Israel, the Jews today, they're still anticipating something. They don't believe their Messiah's come yet. They're waiting for their Messiah to come. They're anticipating the day that their Messiah will come. And yet, 2,000 years ago, they completely missed the day that Jesus came, their Messiah. We as Christians know that Jesus came and he lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and because of what he did, we have all that we have today in our lives. But we have an anticipation too. We're looking forward to the day that Jesus returns. And that return is coming in twofold, where he meets his bride in the air, and then where his physical return after the tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. But we anticipate that day. How many of you look forward to the day that Jesus returns? I think we all do. How many of you are excited for heaven? I'm excited for heaven. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more any of this stuff on earth, and all Jesus. And what a day that's going to be. We anticipate that. But we look at this time of year with people, and did you know between Thanksgiving and Christmas, there are more suicides during that time than any other time during the year? A time that should bring joy and anticipation is a time of sadness, a time of grief, a time of loneliness. And what I want you to understand is people are missing out on what the real reason of this season is all about. Now, I know we could sit here all day and argue about was Jesus born in December or not. I really don't think he was. You say, then why? Well, it's just a pagan holiday that you celebrate. And why do you have a Christmas tree set up in church? And there's a nativity scene in the side room. I'll just help you out. If you start worshiping that nativity scene, it's going out. Don't start putting food or Pepsi in front of it or anything like that. Leave that all alone. You start worshiping it, I will remove it out of here. And the tree's here, I know. Did you know that tree right there is in here year-round? So it's okay. You can be all right. Say, but I just don't like that stuff. Then don't put it in your house, and I won't bring it to your house. But you'll be okay. I know it's not about trees. It's not about Santa Claus, even if we're going to have Bob dressed like him. You know, they say you go through a couple stages in life as men. You act as Santa Claus, and then you literally become, and you look like Santa Claus. That's literally the two stages in a man's life. So it comes for all of us at some point. And so, but it's not about those things. It's about Jesus. He is the reason for the season. He's not just the reason for December. He's the reason for January through December. And we have something to look forward to. We have something to anticipate. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, we call it a trilogy, really. You know how Star Wars has their trilogies? And the first ones, to me, the first three, which were 4, 5, and 6, those are the best ones of the Star Wars. The ones later on, those ones are whatever, but the original ones, they are the best. And this would be the original trilogy here. Chapter 22 begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words sound familiar before? Yeah, that was Jesus cried them out on the cross. The Lord's our shepherd. He's our good shepherd that takes care of all of our needs. He does all these things, and his goodness and mercy follows us. And it ends with Psalm 24 right here. And when we look at these psalms together, they're prophetic. Not only were they for that day, and as David is celebrating the Ark of the Covenant being back in Israel, it was also prophetic, reminding Israel that someday Jesus was going to come. It's prophetic in the triumphal entry, the gates of Jerusalem, as Jesus walked in and they praised him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's prophetic in that day. But not only is it prophetic about that day, it's also prophetic about the fact that someday this same Jesus that was taken from you is going to return in like manner. He's coming again. And so as we look here today and as we study out this psalm, I want you to see it's anticipation, things we look forward to. Number one, as we dive into our outline today, we see the sovereignty of God mentioned. The sovereignty of God. Look at verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. We look at that verse, it's pretty simple. Letter A. Everything belongs to God. Everything. The earth is God's. It's not ours. It belongs to him. Now, one of the things you need to remember is you say, well, we live in it, and then the devil's the god of this world. Now, let me tell you how everything worked. God created it all. It all belongs to God. And what did God do? He told man, here you go. I give you all this. I want you to have dominion over it. I want you to rule over it. God gave it to man. And what did man do? Gave it to Satan. And that's why he had to redeem it. That's why Jesus, there's a lot there. And why in Revelation chapter 5, how no one was worthy to open the seals of that book except one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he died and he redeemed it and bought it all back. But at the end of the day, everything belongs to him. He spoke this world into existence. He's going to take it out of existence. We all belong to him. The Bible says it very clearly here. The world and they that dwell therein, it all belongs to God. Colossians 1 verse 15 to 18 tells us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that's Jesus, for by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he, that's Jesus, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God created it all. He is the creator. He created everything. He sustains it all. Think about how does the earth just stay put in space? It just stays there. And it's spinning faster than any of us can even realize how it spins. And it's circling around the sun. How does the earth just stay? It's God. He keeps it all. It's all about him. It all belongs to him. He sustains it all. He is the ruler of all. He is sovereign God. He is King of kings, and he's Lord of lords. The passage starts out with the truth. We live in a world where the world just doesn't understand that. God is sovereign. He is ruler of all things. He created everything. And we need to understand that this morning. It all belongs to him. Letter B, we see the fact that the creator entered his creation through Jesus, humbly born in a manger. You think about that. The creator said, I'll be born. Think about that one. The creator said, I'm going to die. It's what Jesus did for us. And as we think on this fact, we think about what Jesus to be King of kings and Lord. He owns it all. And yet, he was born in a manger. And I know they make the movies and they make other things. Oh, the manger seems so sweet. The animals are so peaceful. Everything's so nice. Drive down these streets with the cows and the animals down this way. It stinks all the time. And the hotter it gets or the colder it gets, it just stinks. And most of the animals are gone for a long time now. Jesus was born in the midst of that. And I'm sure that they went through there and cleaned up all the poop and all that stuff because Jesus, no. It was a nasty, dirty barn where animals lived. He was placed in a feeding trough. Oh, it's just a cute little place with all the little hay, and it's the perfect spot for a little baby to lay. It was not. The King of Kings, the one who spoke everything to existence, should have been born in a palace. Yet he was born in a manger. That's what our Savior did. As we approach this time of year, it would do us well to recognize God's authority and his sovereignty in our lives. You know, you don't have to make Jesus Lord of your life to get saved, but as a Christian, he should be Lord of your life. There are people out there that believe unless you make Jesus Lord of your life, you can't be saved. There are moments in all of our lives we don't make Jesus Lord of our lives. But he deserves and he should be Lord of our lives. He should have first place. He should have the preeminence in all of our lives. He is worthy of it. And he should have first place. And it would do us well. And you got to understand something. To pause and to remember and to worship the Creator who gave the greatest gift that we could ever receive in his Son, Jesus Christ. We see, number one, the sovereignty of God. And number two this morning, we see the holiness of God. And what is the holiness required to stand before God? David pens these words in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, there's an answer. Look what it says there in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. So David goes from saying everything belongs to God to his question is, who can approach God? Who can stand before God? And we see an answer here. But you know, as we look at this morning and we think on this fact, God is a holy God. Let's go Old Testament for you for a few minutes. We'll get to New Testament in a minute. But let's go Old Testament for a minute. You could not just stand before the presence of God. They had the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and this area that was designated where God's presence was. The average person could not just walk in there and say, I'm going to go spend time with God in here. You go walk in there and dunk, you're dead. Didn't work that way. Moses said, Lord, I want to see all of you. I want to see your face. And what was God's answer? You can't. No man can see my face and live. Because God's a holy God, and we're not holy. It doesn't measure up between us and God. So David here pins these words. Who can ascend? Who can be with God? Who can stand in the holy place? And God gives an answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Okay. All of us failed that one. Oh, I try to have clean hands. No. If you're going to stand before a holy God, you must have clean hands. And none of us have clean hands. And have a pure heart. None of us have a pure heart. Our heart is desperately wicked above all things, the scriptures say. So there's a big problem. And that leads us to letter A. God's holiness demands purity. The holiness of God demands purity. If you're going to get to God, you must be pure. Anybody want to say you're pure this morning and say you can get to God on your own? No, because letter B, none of us are righteous on our own. So when it says there, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, I have heard some messages where people say, hey, if you're going to spend time with God, your hands need to be clean and you need to have a pure heart. That's baloney. Because you and I will not have, and there are times we do good, right? There are times we do good. There are times that we do good things and we're not real wicked. But at the end of the day, we don't have clean hands and we don't have a clean heart. In fact, Israel, if you study them out in the Old Testament, remember how God gave them chance after chance after chance? And then finally in the book of Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to have to give you a new heart because this isn't working. I've given you chance after chance. You need a new heart. That's what you need because your old heart is desperately wicked. I'm going to have to give you a new heart. And that comes through Jesus Christ. So when we look there, that kind of saddens the picture, right? None of us can stand before a holy God. Because we're not righteous, and we're not clean, we're not pure. Hey, you ever do, look at the rest of that, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity? Ever done anything vain? We all do things. Ever look in the mirror and just say how handsome or how pretty you are? It's a vain thing right there, right? Just a little bit. We all do vain things. We could go on or sworn deceitfully. We all do things like that. None of us are righteous. This is what the Bible says. Romans 3:10. As is written, there is none righteous. That word none, it literally means none. I know some of you didn't realize that today. It means zero. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us this. It says, for all have sinned. And the word all means all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So you and I, we are not good. We are not righteous. So in all reality, we cannot ever stand before a holy God. So what do we do? Leads us to point C. The fact is that Jesus is the only one that had perfectly clean hands and a pure heart. And through his life and sacrifice, he opens the way for us to approach God. So it says, how can we get to God? You need clean hands and a pure heart. None of us have that, but Jesus did. And he lived that life, that perfect life. So through Jesus Christ, you and I can go to God. Which if you look at the next verse, look at verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Look at the rest of this. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see salvation mentioned there? It's all about Jesus right here. I don't know if you've realized that yet. You and I, who can approach God? None of us. But Jesus could. And because he could, and because he lived, you think about this. If man died for man, we'd all just keep dying because we could never pay our price. That's why those that go to hell are eternally paying their price in hell. Because you will never pay it. The price will never be paid. You'll be paying it for all eternity, and it will never get paid. But if you come to Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior, and he saved you, your price has been paid. And that's why we get life and what changes. It's not because we're good or because there's something special about us. It's because of Jesus and what he did for us. And so you think about this. God couldn't die for man because God didn't sin, and God can't sin, and God doesn't sin. So the only possible way to make a way to pay for sin, you must take God and you must make him man. And there's only one possible person in all of human history that could possibly do that, and his name was Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, not born with, if Joseph was his dad, he'd be a sinner like you and me. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He's born of a virgin, the sinless Son of God. You think, you even just take time to think on these things. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted with sin. Jesus became man and God. If he did not become man and God, he couldn't have put all of our sins on him if he was just God and not man. He had to be man, and he had to be God at the same time. And that just, that's what that does when you take time to think on it for a long time. Jesus paid the price. And because of that, you and I have been imputed righteousness. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 4, this is about Abraham and how he was justified by his faith. It says, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, how do you receive God's righteousness? By putting your faith and trust in Christ, believing on him. Salvation, right? So what you got to understand is you and I could never stand before a holy God. You know, in a few months there'll be a Super Bowl. Let's say you go show up at the Super Bowl and you're like, I'm here to go in. Where's your ticket? I don't have a ticket. I just thought I'd walk in. You're probably not getting in. And you might try to weasel your way. You can try to fly in on a helicopter and drop in. You try climbing over the fence, going in between the bushes. They're going to find you, and you're not getting in because you have to have a ticket. In salvation, there's a ticket. His name is Jesus Christ. You want to enter into the presence of God? You want to stand before the King of Kings, the King of Glory? There's only one way you can do it. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. We think on that fact this morning of what the Lord's done for us and the fact that you and I now, you got to understand something. When the Lord looks at us when you're saved, what does he see? He sees Christ's righteousness. So do you know why you and I can go before a holy God? because we're justified, we've been made clean. And I now, and I know, do I do bad things still? Yes. Am I perfect? Far from perfect. But I have clean hands and a pure heart because of what Jesus did for me. And I can now go to the Father. There are many people that try, I'm going to go to God my way, and your way is going to lead you straight to hell. There's the Bible way and there's no other way. That's the way it works. And it's through Jesus Christ and through him alone. I'm a good person. Our righteousness doesn't get us anywhere. Our righteousness leads to separation from God. We need Jesus and what he did for us. We see the sovereignty of God and we see the holiness required to stand before God. I would encourage you this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, what a great time to get to know the King of Glory and to accept his gift of salvation. He came and died so everyone could have eternal life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, then I would encourage you to remember the sacrifice, remember the things that the Lord did, and I would encourage you to live for him, and keep moving forward for him. Number three in our outline, Dan, we're almost done. We got a couple left, and we're doing good on time. Number three, we see the King of Glory arrives. We see in verse number 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah, and we know that the King of Glory is Jesus, right? We understand that fact today. You look at this passage and you read those verses, and it's a prophetic image of the King of Glory. It's pointing to Jesus Christ and how the gates of Jerusalem would welcome him in. Remember the first time the gates of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus in? As triumphal entry, right before his death. He walked in through the gates of Jerusalem. This is talking about that time. He's going to walk through the gates of Jerusalem again, isn't he? He's coming through them again. He's looking forward to his second coming as we look at this here. And you think about, as we think about the King of Glory arriving, we think about Christmas time. Aren't you glad that Jesus was born? And that's hard to even say. The King of Kings was born. The one who was before all things. The one who has no beginning and no ending of days. He was born. Or he tabernacled here for 33 years. We can look at this psalm and we can see these verses and we can thank the Lord. Thank you that Jesus came for us. The fact that he was willing to give his life and to come and to do all that he did, to leave the glory of heaven, to come live among us. He's willing to take his God. He's God, and yet he became man. God got tired. God hungered. God died in Jesus Christ. He was willing to do all that so that you and I could have a home in heaven. He entered into this world. Man, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to open the gate of your heart. The churches in our world today, I would invite our churches to open the doors of our churches and let Jesus get back in. We love to take Revelation chapter 3 and use that as a salvation verse, but that verse was written to churches. It was written to a church. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll open the door, I'll come in unto him, and he'll sup with him and eat with me." You know what our churches need today? We need to open up that door and let Jesus back in. We let our programs, we let everything else take place of what matters most, and it's Jesus. He's what matters most. And he's knocking at most churches today like, "Hey, I'll come in, I'll be with you, I'll guide you, I'll be what you need." We just need to open the door and let him in. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you've been putting it off and you don't know that Jesus Christ is Lord and you haven't confessed that or you haven't made a profession of faith in the Lord, hey, why don't you open up your heart and let the King of Glory come in? Because someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming. That day's coming, and I know people say, "Oh, you've been saying since the days of the prophets that he's coming back." Well, I want you to know this morning, he's coming. And you can mock it, you can scoff at it all you want, but our Jesus, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But aren't you glad he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Thank God for that today. And the King of Glory, he's going to come again, and what a day that's going to be. prophetic things that we see in that. And this Christmas, I invite you to let the King of Glory into your life. Open up the gates of your heart. Let him reign. Number four, and lastly, the anticipation of Christ's first coming mirrors our anticipation of his second coming. This is the people of Israel wait for their Messiah, which they're blinded to it and don't realize he already has been here. We await the return of the King of Glory, and he's coming again. So with that in mind, how can we live today? What can we do? Number one, or letter A, reflect on Christ's majesty and his sacrificial love. Hey, you want to have a joyous Christmas? Reflect on who Jesus is, King of Kings. He spoke this world into existence. He literally, I've said it before, I hope in heaven there's a big IMAX theater where we get to just sit down, have some heavenly popcorn, things like that. And while we sit there, we just get to see all the things. I want to see creation unfold. I just want to watch it. I just want to see God do all that he did. And I would love to just sit there and watch all those things. Let there be light. There's light. This is going to be the sun, and there's the moon. And just for fun, here are all the stars. And there are stars everywhere. And he's, and the Bible says, and the stars also. Like, no big deal. He just put them there. He breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. He created everything. Yet he was willing to humble himself and come to earth and die for the ones who rejected him and his message. He was willing to do all that. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. There is no greater love. And he wasn't willing that any, he was willing. God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift in his son. Reflect on Christ's majesty and his sacrificial love. Number two, prepare your heart through repentance, worship, and joy. If you're not saved, there's got to be a turning from what you believe and turn to Christ. That's what repentance is all about. But then in a Christian's life, there should be repentance, where we turn from our sin. And you know why a lot of Christians have no joy in their life? Because there's no repentance and true worship. And you won't have true worship until you have repentance. They go hand in hand. You wonder why it's kind of hard in a corporate worship setting in church sometimes to get into it. You might want to, you know, you live like the devil all week long, and then you step into church, you really don't feel like worshiping the Lord too much. Might be good to come into church. Why don't you try repenting and getting right with your sin before you come to church and give true worship to the Lord? Your joy might come back. Just a thought there. And then thirdly, share the hope of the coming King with others this Christmas season. There's so many people, as I mentioned, that are hurting and struggling that just need a Savior. And you can tell them about it. I got a quick video I want you to watch. At the end of the video, I'm going to say a few last things, and then we'll be done this morning.